Today, I want to talk to us about the story of Jonah and the whale. And I want to start by posing this question, and it might be impactful for you. Here's the question. The question is, why am I not happy? Now, again, I could build this out in a lot of ways, but why am I not happy? And here's what's so interesting about life is that for many of us, we just feel like there's something missing or we're not satisfied or we're not happy, however you would frame that up. And so here's what we do. We keep ourselves busy and we keep our life noisy so that we can continue to push forward toward this kind of promised happiness on the next curve or the next turn or the next thing. And we're always kind of spinning our life around trying to get to the next thing. And some of us, we're just trying to stay busy so that we don't have to actually confront the fact that we're not happy or we're not satisfied or whatever. And so our lives are noisy and busy and we're not satisfied. And here's what's so interesting is there's a story in the Old Testament of the Bible that speaks right directly to this. And it's so profound and it's so concentrated. What I love about the stories of the Bible is that they are wisdom that has lasted generations. There's a reason that stories are in the Bible. And when we look at the story that I want to lean into today, Jonah and the whale, we kind of go, oh, it's a story about a guy who was disobedient. And so God threw him in a whale and, you know, so he'd be obedient. And that's kind of the way we understand the story. And that is a certain way you could understand the story, but I don't believe that's the totality of the story. And I think that this story is so concentrated and so rich. And I think it goes all the way back to the question that I started today with, which is, why am I not happy? And I believe that Jonah and the whale actually is a story about that and about our relationship with God more than it is just about a disobedient prophet who was thrown into the belly of a whale. So what is the story about? How do we experience satisfaction in life? And that's what I think this story is about, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So let me pray for us, and we're going to jump right into the Word together today. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray, God, for everyone in the sound of my voice that is wrestling with that thing on the inside of why they're not satisfied. God, for every one of us that is keeping our life busy and spinning forward and distracted and for some of us numbed out in different vices, God, for whatever it is, I pray today would be a day when you would open our ears, you would open our eyes, and you would open our minds and our hearts to receive from you the truth from your word, this concentrated truth that has been around for generations and generations, that we would lean into your living word today, and we would not just encounter your word, but we would encounter you as the living God who wrote the living word. And so I pray for illumination and revelation today. I pray, God, not only for an understanding of your word, but I pray, God, for a revelation and experience of your presence today. And so I thank you for that. And as we lean into your word, we expect to meet with you this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Awesome, you guys. So the question, right? Why am I not happy? How do I get happy? How do I quit being busy all the time to try to keep myself from having to confront the fact that I'm not actually happy? And we're looking today at the story of Jonah and the whale from the Old Testament in the Bible. And as I alluded to earlier, here's what's so interesting is that we think that the story of Jonah, it kind of goes something like this. And here's the thing. There is a part of the story that goes like this, okay? But here's what we think. We think Jonah and the whale is a story like this. There's a guy, and God tells him to do something, and then the guy doesn't want to do it, so he does something else. And so God punishes him by throwing him into the belly of a fish, and then the guy finally does what he's supposed to do, and then God is like, okay, good, thumbs up, and then the story's over. And here's what's fascinating is that's a snippet of the story and a certain way of interpreting the story, but there's a reason that snippet with that interpretation doesn't satisfy the totality of the story. Because the story of Jonah and the whale is actually much more comprehensive than that, and I think has a lot of messages for us that we miss when we interpret the story that way. And I want to propose this morning that the root issue, as identified by the Bible, of the human condition, okay, of all of humanity, the reason we're not happy, the reason we're not satisfied, the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing this, but the Bible says that the root condition of the human problem is that it is our desire for comfort and control in our own way. Let me say it like this, and this will be on your screen. It's our desire to be God instead of serving him. It's our desire to be God instead of serving him. Instead of saying, well, I'm serving a God who's in control, and I'm serving a God who is my comfort and my peace, and I'm serving a God who has an agenda and a will, and I'm coming behind to join his kingdom. We say, no, I don't want any of that. What I'd like is I would like to be in control, and I would like to have my own comfort, and I would like to have my own way. And the Bible really lays this out as the number one challenge or issue of the human condition. And what's fascinating is that the book of Jonah is all about this exact thing. It's about the way that Jonah is trying to wrestle control of his own life down, and how while he's doing that, he misunderstands the character and nature and goodness of God. And so that is a much bigger picture than a guy was told to do something, didn't do it, and then he was punished with a fish. So I'll ask you this question of us as we're launching into this today is, where in your life do you like comfort and control and having your own way? And if you're anything like me, there's a whole lot of things that you can actually answer those questions with. Where in your life do you like to have comfort, control, and your own way? Check this out. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, he's talking about Jesus who's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's going to go to the cross. And of course, we understand that if there's ever a moment where someone is wrestling with the will of God and wanting to do something different, it would probably be Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane knowing that he's about to go to the cross. And C.S. Lewis says this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is battling evil. And again, the Bible says this is the root issue of the human condition. Jesus is battling evil. The very human temptation to flee and live, to take his own cup into his own hands. Basically, Jesus is wrestling with this same thing, this thread that we see all through the Bible, where our desire is to say, God, I don't want to do what you want. God, I want to do what I want. I want to flee and live and take my own cup into my own hands. I want to put my hands on the steering wheel of my own life, and I want to have comfort and control, and I want to be in charge. I was listening to a guy preaching not too long ago, and he was talking about the difference between the Western church in America and in Europe and the Afghan church, where people are actually being martyred for their faith. And he was talking about these two different churches, which again, it's all one church, it's Jesus' church, but these two different experiences of God's church. And he said this, and I wrote this down in my notes. He said, they're dying for their faith. And then he said, we're in an air-conditioned room with the privilege of God's presence. And he was actually using it to say, man, what a privilege that we get to be in an air-conditioned room in the presence of God. And in Afghan, they're being martyred for their faith. And it was such a contrast of commitment level. And I was actually thinking about it. There's dying in Afghanistan, and then there's people meeting in America in air-conditioned rooms some of the times, as long as it's convenient. And there's not too many things pulling at us. And I had this thought, and this was the thought that came to me, was we're in air-conditioned room with the privilege of the presence of God. And the thought that came to me was maybe the air-conditioned room is one of our problems, that the comfort of the air-conditioned room is one of our problems. Now, here's the deal. Is air conditioning morally evil? No, it's not. God doesn't have any problem with air-conditioned rooms. And I'm sure he doesn't have a problem with us being in air-conditioned rooms. I'm in an air-conditioned room right now. You probably are too. So here's the point. Air conditioning is not morally evil. Is air conditioning really the problem? No, it's not really the problem. But the thing that the air conditioning represents, our comfort, our control, us establishing the environment around us in the way that we'd like to, very well might be a problem, might be a challenge. And this, again, is the root issue identified by the Bible, is that I like comfort and control and to have my own way, and I desire to be God instead of serving him. And C.S. Lewis talks about that as well. So with all of that, here's the story of Jonah in a nutshell and a thumbnail and a fast-forward Blu-ray DVD edition. Are you ready? The book of Jonah in the Old Testament in, I don't know, can we do this in 2 minutes? 3 minutes, maybe? You ready? I'm just going to give you the overview of the story of Jonah, and I'm going to show you why it doesn't totally make sense the way that we've interpreted the book of Jonah, because we leave a lot of the parts out. So here's my best, in my notes, my best version of the book of Jonah, okay? There's a man named Jonah. He is a prophet. So that's the first thing that's really interesting. He's not like a guy that God shows up to. He's a servant of God. He's been in relationship with God. He's been walking with God. He's actually one of the representatives of God to the people. He's a teacher. He's a prophet. He's a leader, okay? And God shows up to Jonah and says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to give them a message for me. Now, Nineveh, here's what you need to know about Nineveh. Nineveh was the arch rival nemesis of God's people. Nineveh was, if you go into the history, had slaughtered the children of God's people. There was murder, there was attacks, there was all sorts of things. Basically, God's people and the Ninevites, they were sworn enemies. And the Ninevites were pretty evil people. They would sacrifice their own children. There was some really gnarly stuff going on in Nineveh. And so when God shows up to one of his leaders and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and give them a message, Jonah's answer is, absolutely not. I'm not doing that because I don't like the Ninevites. I don't like them at all. And I don't know for you. I was actually, this is fun. It's fun how God does like analogies in my life on what I'm teaching, what he's doing. It was so funny. I was driving here this morning and I was actually on my way to Starbucks. I do like the mobile order ahead, but I'm going to get back to Jonah real quick. This is a pause. This isn't counting my 3 minutes. So pause your watch. But I was going to go get some coffee this morning. And as I was driving, I went to, on my road on Bertram, I'm always trying to find Stoddard. It's almost like hidden. The sign's almost hidden. And so I always go slow and I try to find it so I can turn left. And so I did that today. And as I was slowed up to go to turn left, as I was about to get into the turn lane, there was a car behind me that had kind of sped up and was trying, because I was going too slow, and had come into the lane to the left of me. So as I was about to start turning, I realized they were there. And I think I scared them. I scared myself a little bit. And as the car came by, this lady like leans out and gives me the bird, like flips me off, like, and she's mad. And then of course, I didn't know this, but she was on her way to Starbucks and so was I. So I actually followed her the entire way to Starbucks, which I hopefully didn't freak her out too much. And I was just thinking like I had moments this morning where I'm like, I don't like her very much. And here's the thing, that was just a traffic exchange where someone flipped me off. I was like, well, that wasn't very nice, you know? And here's the thing. No one murdered my kids. No one systematically tried to take me out or overcome or take control of our society and put me in bondage or slavery. That's the kind of stuff we're not talking about, like on the way to Starbucks, you got flipped off. We're talking about serious issues here. Okay. And God shows up to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and talk to these people who are evil, who have done evil against you. And I want you to tell them to repent. And Jonah's like, I hate them. And here's the bigger issue. And here's what I want you to catch. The bigger issue is the way that God understands that Jonah understands God. The bigger issue is, how does Jonah see God? And Jonah sees God as a person, as we'll find out, who's really gracious and good, and it makes Jonah mad. Okay, I'm going to keep going and you'll catch this. Okay, so again, thumbnailing here. Jonah decides to do something else. So he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. So he goes down and he charters a boat to Tarshish. And Tarshish is the exact opposite way of Nineveh, both geographically, but check this out. It's more than geographically opposite. It's actually the opposite in so many ways, because Nineveh is a place where there's mean people who Jonah doesn't like. Tarshish it's the cool place. Tarshish is the place where there's cool nightlife and like where there's like people learning and like Tarshish is like East Lansing. It's like the cool spot to be. Tarshish is like, maybe you'd say like Grand Rapids or like downtown Detroit, like when it's really thriving and it's cool. It's like Chicago. It's like, pick your favorite city. It's New York City. Tarshish is the cool place, the city that never sleeps. It's like Times Square. Woo! Tarshish is like bright lights and lots of energy and activity. And Jonah's like, I don't want to do what God said to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go pursue pleasure because I think that will make me happy. Because if I'm a leader in God's church, and if God's calling me to do something that I can't do, I don't want to do, and I don't really understand his heart and his nature, I'm going to go do something else. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go busy myself with the lights and sounds of Tarshish. Now pause for a sec. I'll get back to Jonah, but do you see it already in our lives? And this is the crux of the issue of the human condition, is I'm like, I want to be satisfied and happy. And God's like, here's how you're satisfied and happy. I have a plan and a purpose for you, and I want you to do it. And we're like, yeah, but I don't know. That looks like sacrifice, and that looks maybe painful, and that looks like something I'm not really comfortable with. And so I'm going to take the wheel of my life, and I'm going to distract myself with Tarshish. I'm turning to Tarshish. That's fun to say. Say that 10 times fast. I'm turning to Tarshish, turning to Tarshish, turning to Tarshish. That's only three. Okay. So Jonah decides that he's going to charter a boat to Tarshish. And as they go on the boat, okay, a storm comes over the boat, and the sailors are trying to figure it out. And Jonah's like, hey, this is not a normal storm. And the sailors are like, this is not a normal storm. This seems like a supernatural thing. Who's at fault on the boat? Why is the storm coming that we can't overcome? And so they draw straws, and basically they realize that Jonah's the man. And Jonah says, I'm the man. It's my fault. I'm not doing what God said. And so that's why this storm is here. Throw me overboard. And the sailors are like, we're not doing that. We're not throwing you overboard. They fight the storm for longer. And then when they're all about to die, they're like, okay, Jonah, fine. You can go overboard. So Jonah literally is thrown overboard to die. Like, this is where we're at in the story. He'd rather die, right, than do God's purpose for him. And then as he's literally floating into the water to die, the Bible says there's a big fish that comes and swallows him, whether it's a whale or a big fish or however you want to frame that up. But here's what's so interesting is that actually is not a punishment. It's actually a salvation, because Jonah's going to die. Jonah's, and as you'll see, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm thumbnailing the book of Jonah, okay? The sailors figure out Jonah's to blame. Jonah's thrown overboard. The whale or fish swallows Jonah. He's in the fish for 3 days, and he repents, kind of. And you can go read this, but he kind of repents. He kind of has a revelation. After 3 days, the whale spits Jonah up onto the shore at Nineveh. And Jonah walks into Nineveh, and he gives kind of a half-hearted sermon. He's like, I don't want to be here. I don't like you people. And he's like, but God said, repent. And then he doesn't say this, but I think he's kind of like, but I hope you don't, because I want to watch you burn. Because that's Jonah's heart, and you'll see that in a second. And Jonah gives this uninspired God message to thousands of people. And here's what's fascinating. The Spirit of God moves on Nineveh, and all the way up to the king, they all repent, they tear their clothes, and they mourn in sackcloth and ashes. And they're like, God, we've wronged you. We're sorry. And they repent and they turn. Jonah goes up onto a hillside overlooking Nineveh, hoping that God will destroy the city. And God doesn't, because the entire city of Nineveh repents. And Jonah is mad. And here's where the kind of traditional reading of Jonah and the whale doesn't make sense, because we think, well, here's a guy, he didn't do what God said, and then God punished him with a whale, and then he went and did what God said. Hands are clean, all stories wrapped up, there's the nice bow, it's all done. But that doesn't take into account the rest of the story, because Jonah's on the hill watching Nineveh, hoping God destroys it. God doesn't destroy it, and then Jonah gets mad. He gets so irately mad that he actually wants to die, and he says, and he kind of points his finger at heaven, he says, God, this is why I didn't want to do this, because I knew that you would be gracious to them, and I knew that you would spare them, and I knew that you were good, and it makes me so mad I want to die. Okay, now, can we pause there for a second? Do you see how there's something bigger going on here than just Jonah got called to go do something and didn't want to do it, and then God sent a whale and it swallowed him and spit him up so he'd do it? Jonah is a troubled man. Jonah is a man that does not understand the character and nature of God. And as you read the rest of the story, you understand that the bigger issue is not about whether Jonah did what God said initially or not. The bigger issue here is the way that Jonah understands God. And as a leader of God's people, as a spokesperson for God, this is a big deal, because Jonah doesn't understand God's character and nature. Jonah doesn't understand God's goodness. Jonah doesn't understand God's grace. Jonah doesn't understand God's goodness and grace for the Ninevites. And as we can read here clearly, Jonah does not understand God's goodness and grace for himself. And so the real big issue here is that Jonah doesn't know God the way God wants Jonah to know God. And that's what the story is all about. So God spares the people. Jonah's mad. He wants to die. Jonah is in anguish. And as he's in anguish, God grows a plant up, and it covers Jonah and shades him from the hot sun. And so Jonah gets happy again. And then the next day, God sends a worm, and the worm eats the plant, and the plant dies. And then Jonah's under the sun again, and then he wants to die again. And there's this back and forth, and Jonah's mad that the plant died and that the worm ate the plant. And overnight, the plant withers. Jonah wants to die again. And God confronts Jonah about his care for the plant and the sun and all of this. God confronts Jonah about his heart. God confronts Jonah about the fact that he cares more for a plant, because the plant is meeting Jonah's needs, than Jonah cares about the thousands of people in Nineveh that God just spared. And God confronts Jonah right in the crux of this whole issue that we're talking about today, where if I could paraphrase, God says to Jonah, Jonah, you're really focused on yourself. You're really focused on your needs. You're really focused on your comfort. You're really focused on your own control. And here's what I want you to know, Jonah. I love people and I care about people and I want to continue to use you, my man, you, one of my prophets, to continue to bring my character and nature to people that don't know their right hand from their left hand. That you can go read that at the very end of Jonah. And God says, I love people and I care about people and I want you to be part of my purposes, but I need you to understand who I am. And so here's what's so fascinating to me is that the real problem here is that Jonah doesn't understand the character and nature of God. It's a mischaracterization of God's nature, his goodness, and his grace. And that we read the story and think it's about disobedience and a whale. And what we really need to understand in the story is it's about Jonah choosing his own way because he misunderstands the goodness of God's call on his life. And that's why Jonah isn't happy. That's why Jonah's not satisfied, because whenever we misunderstand God's goodness and grace over us and his call on our life, when we look at Nineveh and say, nope, we end up pointed to Tarshish, where we numb ourselves with the sights and the sounds of a pleasure city, and we miss the purpose of God. So I have 3 points for you today on this story as we've kind of recapped it. Number one is this, is that the darkness of the storm and the whale are not punishment, they're rescue. The darkness of the storm and the whale are not punishment, they're rescue. And see, we read this story and we think, well, Jonah didn't do what God said, and so God punished him with the whale and the storm and sent the storm and sent the whale, and it was punishment. Can I tell you something? I don't believe it was punishment. I think it was salvation. It was rescue. The storm was saving Jonah from going to Tarshish. Okay? Jonah needed saved from going to Tarshish because Tarshish is the one place, and it still is today for us. Tarshish is the place that distracts us from the plan and purpose of God over our life. And Tarshish is the place where we can distract ourselves with the sights and sounds of the city, and we miss the character and nature of God, and we get lost and we get stuck and we no longer have intimacy with God. We have a numbing out with the sight and the sound of Tarshish. Here's what's really interesting. I wrote this down in my journal as I was processing and praying on this. I wrote this down. It'll be on your screen. The only thing worse then the darkness of the whale is the blinding comforts of Tarshish, where all purpose, healing, revelation, and intimacy with God is traded for the ability to flee and live how I want, to take my own cup into my own hands and drink in. It's my life. I do what I want. I'll read it one more time. The only thing worse than the darkness of the whale is the blinding comforts of Tarshish, where all purpose, healing, revelation, and intimacy with God is traded for the ability to flee and live how I want to take my own cup into my own hands and to drink in. It's my life. I do what I want. And God's voice is crowded out in the sights and sounds of Tarshish, but God's voice unfolds on the path to Nineveh. And here's what's so fascinating is that if you think about it like that, then really the bigger issue here was not, well, hey, Jonah, you know, God speaking to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh because it's what I want you to do. Don't go to Tarshish. It's, hey, Jonah, I have a deliverance and a healing for you. And I have a purpose and a plan for you. And you don't understand me the way I want you to understand me yet. And you're missing my goodness and you're missing my grace. And I have something bigger for you, my man. And I want to show you what it is, but you're running to temporary pleasure in Tarshish. And you're going to drown out my voice with the sights and the sounds of the city and temporary pleasures. And I love you too much to let you do it. So I will send the storm so that it stops you from Tarshish, because Tarshish is the place where the greatest darkness dwells. And he loves Jonah. And so he sends the storm. And then Jonah throws himself overboard. And then as he's literally soaking into the water to drown and die, God rescues him with a fish, with the belly. Can you imagine being the fish? God's like, hey, I mean, because I think God, you know, can talk to animals. He created them, right? He's like, hey, he smacks the fish on the rear fin or whatever. He's like, hey, go swallow. There's going to be a guy up here in a mile. I want you to go swallow him. The fish is like, I ain't doing that. He's like, yeah, you know, go do it. And I just think that's so funny that the fish goes and swallows Jonah, and it is an absolute rescue. And Jonah, in the moment for the storm and the fish, he's rescued from religion, and he's being he's being brought into grace. He's rescued from temporary pleasure, and he's being brought into eternal purpose. And he's rescued from individualism, where he's going to do his own thing in his own way. And he's being brought into intimacy with his creator. And those are rescues. And the darkness, and I use the term darkness on purpose, because it can feel like darkness, guys, right? Like, it can feel so dark when we say, God, I'll do what you're calling me to do. I feel like it's such a sacrifice. But the thing is that the darkness of the storm and the fish are not God's punishment over Jonah. They are actually God's rescue of Jonah. And so I have a question for you. And here's the question. Where do you feel like God has let you down or punished you in darkness? I'm going to let that hang for a second, because all of us probably have 1, 2, 3, 5, 20 areas that come to our mind. I'll ask you again, where do you feel that God has let you down or punished you or not shown up for you, and you're in darkness? And then here's the second part of the question. Is it possible that he's good and he's actually trying to rescue from something greater, something bigger? He's trying to get you to focus on something more eternal, less temporal. And here was the proposal that I have for you this morning, which is why I'm sharing this message, is I think that that is typically exactly what God is trying to do. Now, I'm not saying everything that happens in our life is from God. We live in a broken world. We have an enemy of our soul. But I'm saying this: God can use anything for his purposes and his good if we'll continue to come around and bring it back to him. And so where do you feel that God's let you down or is punishing you in the darkness? And is it possible that God's actually in his goodness and in his mercy rescuing you from something temporal and bringing you and pointing you into something eternal? Second point today is that the dark night of the soul, and that's really that moment I'm talking about, that place of darkness where you feel like God has abandoned you. That's called, as theologians call it, the dark night of the soul. Point two is that the dark night of the soul and the place of absolute surrender, the place where we say, God, I'll do what you call me to do because it's better than what I want to do. Those are pathways to healing and resurrection life. Those are the pathways, you guys, and that's what we miss, and that's what the story of Jonah is really all about. It's not just about, well, he was disobedient, so God punished him. It's about Jonah was running from the very thing that was going to bring healing and life to him, and God rescued him in his grace over and over and over again while Jonah fought him tooth and nail every step of the way, tried to kill himself, shook his finger at God, was angry at the character and nature of God that he didn't even understand, and eventually cared more about a plant and his own comfort than he did about God saving thousands of people. And in the dark night of the soul, that is the place of absolute surrender. That's the pathway to healing and resurrection life. I want to bring in now back to what C.S. Lewis started us with today, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane actually means pressing or crushing. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in the garden of crushing and pressing. He's in the garden of, do I surrender to God or do I take the grip of my cup and take it my own way and do my own thing? This is the battle in the garden. And this is the crux, again, of the human condition. Gethsemane means pressing. And what's fascinating to me is that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the garden of pressing, is experiencing that pressing. But here's what's wild to me. He's in a garden. And do you know what gardens are, at least the good ones? Gardens are places of life. Gardens are places that shout life and growth and fruit and maturity and multiplication. And that's what gardens do. I wrote this down. Gardens are enchanting spots with flowers and vegetables and berry patches. Gardens, at least the good ones, shout life and abundance. They enchant us, encourage us, and feed us. And here's what's so wild to me is that Jesus is in a garden, a place that shouts life, and he's wrestling with this tension of, God, I'll do what you said to do because even though it's a pressing on me, it's a tension on me, it's a surrender to me, but I'm doing it in a place of life. And then as we know from the story of Jesus, the outcome is life. The outcome is resurrection life, even in the most dire situation, in the most dire scenario where you say there's absolutely no way God can be involved in a man going to a cross and hanging on a cross. In that place where Jesus is mocked and publicly mocked and dies and is buried in a tomb for 3 days, in the worst possible scenario where we would look on as humanity and go, there's absolutely no way there's anything redeemable there. Through that pathway is where God brought eternal life and resurrection life for all of humanity. in the greatest, darkest spot of surrender was the place of the most explosive resurrection life. And in the place of surrender and crushing, there was this explosive place of life and this garden. And the places of pressing are the places of spiritual life. Now, pause for a sec, you guys. We've got to get this in our life because God comes to us, doesn't he? And he gives us Nineveh-type callings, Nineveh-type assignments. And he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm calling you to do. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to go and I'm going to charter a boat in the exact opposite direction. Whether that's geography or whether that's actually the concept of I'm going and doing something different. I'm gonna distract myself with the temporary pleasure of the light and the sound of the city. Whatever that looks like, what we are abandoning is we are abandoning the place of pressing. And in doing so, we are abandoning the place of spiritual life. See, the outcome of Jesus's pressing in the garden was resurrection life for all of humanity. The surrender to your will be done is the opening to an empty tomb in the salvation of humanity. John 12 says this, John 12, 23 through 26, Jesus replied, now the time has come, Jesus is talking, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. I'm going to hang there for just a second. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, here's what you don't understand. When a seed goes in the ground, it appears that it dies. And in a very real way, it actually does. But death, the surrender of the seed to the soil and the surrender of that actually is the pathway to explosive new life. And here's the message of the gospel is that in our life, and the message of Jonah and the whale is that in our life, the places where we bury our life in the soil and we surrender it to God is the very place, is the very pathway, is the very explosive place of life where the God, your will be done leads to the empty tomb and resurrection life for all of humanity. As you keep reading here, verse 25, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for all of eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me because my servants must be where I am and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now back to Jonah. Here's the deal, you guys, and we have this decision in our life all the time, don't we? We have this decision daily, don't we? Paul says in Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die every day. I die daily. I make this decision daily to say, hey, God, I want what you want for me. Hey, God, I'm in for your will. Hey, God, even when it's hard, even when I don't understand, even when it seems like the dark night of the soul, God, I trust you. And God, I lean into you because I know, God, that joining up with your purpose and your plan, God, and surrendering to your will is actually the pathway to your goodness and grace and mercy and explosive power in my life. I wrote this in my notes. The pleasure of Tarshish is drawing, but it leads to dying. The pleasure of Tarshish is drawing, but it leads to dying. I want to charter my boat to Tarshish. I want to take the wheel in my own hands. I want to go experience the distraction and the pleasures of Tarshish, the sights and the sounds of the city. But the drawing of Tarshish leads to dying. And the purpose of Nineveh is dying. When Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, he doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't want anything to do with it. There's a dying in surrendering to that assignment. But the purpose of Nineveh is dying, but it leads to resurrection. It leads to a greater life. It leads to some fresh revelation. It leads to a new intimacy with God. It leads to something different. And that's why Paul says, look, I die every day. I choose daily to say, God, your will be done, not my will be done. And when we are in the place of that sweating in the garden, we are at the crux of the human condition. And we were right smack dab in the center of the crossroads of what God is getting at through the entire section of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is why we're not happy and why we're not satisfied. Because we charter boats to Tarshish thinking, well, that's the place I'm going to be happy. And what ends up happening is that we go to Tarshish and we run from the very thing that will bring us true satisfaction, which is partnership and purpose and life and healing and intimacy with God. It just looks like a surrender. It looks like a dying to self. And by the way, it is. But that dying to self, Jesus says, when you take the seed and plant it in the ground, it springs up to eternal life. It actually brings us into a new kind of life. One of the scriptures in the New Testament says, narrow is the gate on the way to life. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the gate. And what's fascinating about a gate is that you, again, you go through a short or tight space, but as soon as you go through the gate, it opens up. And so in the kingdom, the gate is the narrow way into an ever-expanding kingdom that's opening up. But the broad way actually, in Jesus says, it actually starts to narrow down. And even though it feels like the broad way, it eventually leads to a spiritual death. And so the pleasure of Tarshish is drawing, but it leads to dying. And the purpose of Nineveh is dying, but it leads to resurrection. And that's the second point. The third point today is this, is that the darkness and confusion of the storm, the whale, the plant, the worm, and the wind are merciful pathways to intimacy with God. Remember, I said that the big story here is not just Jonah doing something out of disobedience and God punishing him, because again, I don't think it was punishment. I think it was God's grace that saved Jonah from himself and from Tarshish. But here's the thing. These are merciful pathways to intimacy with God. And the really big issue in this story is that Jonah doesn't understand God. Jonah is a prophet. Do you ever watch VeggieTales? If you didn't, you're welcome. You can go check that out. But Jonah was a prophet who didn't understand God. Jonah was a prophet who didn't understand the goodness and the grace and the nature of God. And that is what the story is really about, is that the plant was a gift of grace. The plant grew up overnight, and then the plant disappeared. And it was God's way of saying to Jonah, like, hey, look, I'm giving you the grace of shade, and then, hey, it's gone. It's grace. It's not. And Jonah's mad. He can't control things. He can't do things the way he wants to do them. And that is the crux of the story, the big issue. Jonah didn't understand God, and so Jonah is pulling his life and his control back in. The storm was salvation from pleasure. The whale was salvation from literal death in the water. The plant, wind, and the storm, or the plant, the wind, and the worm were salvation from work-based religion, which Jonah was steeped in, which Jonah only understood. That's why he was so mad that the Ninevites were granted grace and God's goodness. And that's why Jonah points his finger at God from the hillside and said, this is why I didn't want to come, because I knew you would be good to them, and I knew you would forgive them, and I knew you'd have grace over them. And finally, what's wonderful about this story is that we know that Jonah gets the message. And how do we know that? Is because Jonah wrote the book. We believe Jonah brought the message. Jonah has the book. He understands God's message. He writes the book so that we can get God's message too. And that's the reminder, is that God's voice is crowded out in the sights and sounds of Tarshish, but God's purpose and goodness is available on the path to Nineveh. Remember, I started with this in my journal. I wrote this. I said, the only thing worse than the darkness of the whale is the blinding comforts of Tarshish, where all purpose, healing, revelation, and intimacy with God is traded for the ability to flee and live how I want to take my own cup into my own hands and drink in and say, it's my life. I do what I want to do. Now, as I close this out today, Tarshish and Nineveh were historical places. The Old Testament book of Jonah is a historical story. The storm, the fish, the plant, and the worm were real. But for us today, they're also metaphorical. For us today, the decision between Tarshish and Nineveh is a daily decision in our life now. It's a decision that we have now. The idea of turning from Tarshish so that we can experience God's voice in a fresh way is a decision for us now. And I'll just say that Tarshish is not what you're looking for. We think Tarshish is what we want, but Tarshish is the wrong direction for satisfaction and true pleasure in our life. The goodness is in Nineveh. The goodness is in the surrender. The goodness is in the dying to self daily and saying, God, I want what you want. That's the place we run from, but that is the place we should be running to, because purpose over pleasure is where real life begins. And I'll close with this scripture. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us. That's our bodies. That's our existence. We are jars of clay. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. The power of our life, the purpose of our life, the pleasure of our life, it's from God. It's not from us. Verse 8, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are always carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus. That's the surrender to Nineveh. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And that right there, you guys, is the message of Jonah and the whale, is that it's not about the temporary pleasure. It's about the eternal purpose of surrendering to God's will. And even when it looks like a death, and even when it is a death to self, it is the pathway to eternal life. Let me pray over us a couple things. I want to pray repentance for those of us that have been pursuing pleasure in Tarshish. We've been running from the things that God is calling us to do or asking us to do. And we know that he's been speaking to us for so long about them. And can I tell you something? He's been speaking to you and you know exactly what it is. And I think today it's time. Today it's time for us to say, God, I repent, I turn around and I go the other way. God, today I choose, God, to respond to your call over my life. I've been running to the sights and the sounds of a pleasurable city. I've been distracting myself. I've been trying to do anything but surrender to the thing you're calling me to. And God, today is the day that I repent and I turn around and I say, God, your will, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And you want to surrender to that today. I want to pray that over us. And then also, I want to pray today for those of us that have mischaracterized the character and nature. We've mischaracterized the nature of God in our life. And the place is the dark nights of the soul where we've said, God, you're not good. God, you can't be trusted. God, I can't open my hand to you anymore. That would be a place that we would repent from. And we would say, God, the places in my life, the storms and the whales that look like darkness, that feel like darkness, God, they can be a form of darkness, but God, in that darkness, I know that you're there and you want to meet with me. And so for those of us who want to repent from the places where we've mischaracterized God, I want to pray for you today. And then for those who want to accept an invitation to resurrection life today, and that may be for a first time, you've never surrendered your life to God, and you're searching for that pleasure, you're searching for that purpose in Tarshish, and you know you've been in Tarshish long enough to know that it's not going to be found there, and you're like, today I want to surrender to God's plan and purpose for my life. If that's you, I want to pray with you in a moment today, and maybe it's a first time, or maybe you did that at one time, but today is a day for you to come back to that again. And then lastly today, I just want to pray for those of you that feel like you've been trying to lean into Nineveh and it's just hard and it feels dry and you're weary. Today, I want to pray for you that you'll experience his goodness there and you'll experience a breakthrough revelation of his character and nature and what he's doing in your life today. And I want to pray an acceptance of his goodness and his purpose, his plans, and his power over you today, because I know this, Jonah was a different prophet after this story was over because he understood God and God's character and nature in an entirely new way. And the next sermon that Jonah gave, I'm sure, was better than the ones he was giving on his way to Tarshish. So I'm going to pray that over you as well. So let's pray this morning. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray right now for all of my brothers and sisters, God, all of those within the sound of my voice, God, who have been pursuing pleasure in Tarshish. They've been running from the thing that you've asked them to do. They've been running from the place that you've prepared for them. They've been running from your goodness and your kindness, even though it's a surrender and it looks like a place of dying to self because it is. And God, they've been running from that thing that you've been speaking to them about, that decision that they need to make. God, that thing that they need to surrender, that thing they need to quit doing, God, whatever that vice might be today. The place where it's been comfortable, the place where they've run to the thing for comfort. God, it might be pornography, God. It might be God, some sort of drug or alcohol. God, it might be some sort of numbing agent. God, whatever the numbing agent might be, it might not be a physical drug or a numbing agent in that way. It might be something as silly or as simple as the way that we interact with social media. God, it might be a way that we interact with technology. God, it might be a way that we're treating someone close and dear to us. Sometimes, God, we treat the people closest to us the worst because we believe that they won't leave. And so we allow ourselves to be emotionally immature in their presence and to do a form of emotional abuse. God, I pray that for those of us that have taken that privilege, that we'd stop it today. Today's the day where we say, God, we don't want to take that anymore. We're no longer numbing out. We're no longer distracting ourselves, whatever the distraction might be. When we're on our way to Tarshish today, we turn around, we charter the boat back the other way, and we say, God, we want to surrender to the call to Nineveh. We want to surrender the call to die to ourselves and to say yes to you. So for all of us, we repent today. We turn around, we make confession, even wherever you are right now. If that's you, you can just open your hands up and just make a declaration before God and say, God, I'm sorry for going my way and choosing my way. I'm sorry for distracting myself with temporary pleasures. Today, I lean into eternal purpose. I lean into the call that you have on my life. For some of us, that might be a call to ministry. For some of us, that might be a call out of ministry into the business world. Whatever it is, I pray for bold, courageous yeses this morning. The yes this morning, the yes to your purpose and your plan this morning. And so God, we repent. We break agreement with any plan of the enemy that's been over our life. We break agreement with any temporary pleasure. We break agreement with sexual immorality. We break agreement with pride. I can do it myself. I know enough myself. I'm smart enough myself. I've got this myself. I don't need anybody. I'm all that I need. We break agreement with pride today. We break agreement with unforgiveness today. The places where we refuse to forgive someone else because we don't understand, God, your character and nature as a good God who's a forgiving God and a gracious God. And maybe we've held judgment and pressure and pain over someone else's head, but God, maybe we're holding it today over our own head, because when we hold it over someone else, we're holding it over ourselves. And maybe like Jonah, we've not understood, God, your goodness and your grace, and we've not been willing to give it to the Ninevites in our life. And when we refuse to give it to the Ninevites in our life, we refuse to give you space and place to have grace and to demonstrate your goodness over us in our life. And so I pray right now, God, we repent. We turn around, we surrender. And God, for all the places where we've mischaracterized you, for the places in the dark nights of the soul where we've not only experienced the pain of the darkness, but then we've turned our finger to you and we've said, you've left me. You've not been a good God. You've not been the God that you promised to be. God, I pray that today we would repent of that and that we would break our agreement with that statement. And we would understand, God, that through the storm and the whale and the wind and the plant and the worm, that there are paths of your goodness and your grace to us. And God, you're trying to show us something deeper and something greater. Let's take a moment right there. If that's you and you've mischaracterized him, would you just break agreement with that shaking of the finger? And would you just, in your own words, right in this moment, would you just tell him, God, I'm sorry for mischaracterizing you. And God, I today make a declaration that you're good. And even in the dark places, the dark nights of the soul, God, you promise that you've never left me or forsaken me, that you're a good God, that you're one that sticks closer than a brother, and that your spirit is near. And I pray, God, right now, as those confessions and those repentances are being made, those agreements are being broken with that accusation of you, God, I pray for a fresh rush in of your peace. God, I pray for a fresh realization of your presence. I pray right now, God, just an overwhelm of your goodness over anyone making that confession. Let's just take a moment and sit in that for just a second. God, we thank you for your ministering presence to us. God, we thank you for fresh peace. God, I pray for a fresh joy over those who are carrying a dark night of the soul. I pray for God, joy is not a fruit of our circumstances. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So I pray for a fresh joy and hope, God, just welling up again. And I thank you for that. God, I pray right now for anyone who's never invited you into their life. They've never made that surrender to say, God, I don't want to run my own life anymore. I want you to run it. They've never surrendered to you as their Lord and Savior. If that's you, just you want to surrender your life to God today. The Bible says that Jesus died for your salvation, for eternal life, so that you could have a relationship with God. If that's you and you want to pray that today, pray this with me. Just say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus, that he in the Garden of Gethsemane made the choice, God, to do your will instead of his own. And through the power of that decision, God, eternal life was opened up for all of humanity. And so today, even though I will not make the right choice all the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, I thank you that there's one who made the decision for me. His name's Jesus. And today I throw my life on his sacrifice for me. And I ask God that you would come into my life, that you would have my heart, that you would take over every part of me. And God, I thank you that the Bible says, your word says, God, that eternal life is springing up and welling up on the inside of me. And if you prayed that prayer for a first time today, the Bible says something new birthed on the inside of you. If you're praying that again and you turned around and you came home today, the Bible says that there's angels rejoicing in heaven for all of us. And then last, let me just pray this prayer over us, just an acceptance of his goodness and his peace over us today. God, I pray for all of those of us that have been turned toward Nineveh. God, we've been turned. We've been doing what we know how to do to be turned toward your call over our life. And God, even though we're walking toward Nineveh, we keep glancing over our shoulder at Tarshish, God, because the temporary pleasures of Tarshish are calling to us. God, I pray that we would never be satisfied with Tarshish. I pray we'd never be satisfied with the temporary lights and sounds of a city that we're not made for. I pray today, God, that it would be a day where we would realize your goodness and your grace over us in a fresh way. God, that we'd experience you in a fresh way. God, I pray right now, if you want, you could just open your hands like you're receiving something. God, I pray for a fresh indwelling of your spirit and your presence over us in Jesus' name. God, in the places of surrender, the place where the seed has gone into the soil and died. I pray, God, for the new plants cropping up into eternal life. God, I pray for fresh wind and fresh fire. I pray for fresh revelation. I pray for a new anointing. God, I pray for just new presence and power of your spirit over us in the places of surrender and decision for you. God, I pray that we would have the moments where we would realize your goodness and your grace is over us in ways we've never thought possible. I pray right now, God, for a new experience, God, of your spirit, God, just as the book of Ephesians says, now you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that's already at work within us. And I pray, God, just for fresh faith, fresh hope, fresh revelation, fresh illumination, fresh experience with your presence and fresh experience with your power. I pray that we'd be a people that fall in love with the Bible. I pray we'd be a people that fall in love with prayer, God, that we would desire in the morning hours and in the nighttime hours. God, we wouldn't just mindlessly scroll the Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok feeds. God, there's no satisfaction for us in Tarshish in the sights and sounds of the culture, but God, that we would go back again and hit our knees and call out to you as the good, good Father that you are. And we would say, come and fill us up again. God, we sell all that we have in order to buy the field with the treasure of you. God, we sell all that we own in order to gain the pearl of great price again. And God, I pray for a fresh understanding and revelation today of the pearl of great price, of the gift that you are to us. And God, I pray that we would not only know that again mentally, but that we would experience it, the deepest fabric of our soul again today in a fresh way. God, you are the one that satisfies. You are the one that fulfills. You are the one that's good. You are the one that is stable. You are the one that is truth. You are the one that loves us. You love us in a way that no other lover could ever love us. You are the one that satisfies. You are the one that brings joy. You are the one that we've been longing for and searching for. You just didn't come in the package we expected. We expected you in Tarshish, but you showed up for us in Nineveh. And I pray today, God, that you'd meet us in the places of Nineveh, God, in a fresh way, in ways we've never experienced you before. God, thank you for coming in all of your power, all of your goodness, all of your presence. And we come today and we worship you afresh in Jesus' name.